Yes.
Okay. My hope that you have read the handout of last week. If you haven't, then you have to confess your sin to Christ. Not to me.
My glasses are in the car. Does anyone have an extra pair of readers?
Does anybody have either glasses
that they're not using?
Well, we can run out of your car. Yeah.
It's got some.
No, wait a minute. Try this.
Are these prescription?
Yeah, just for readers.
Are you okay with that one, Debbie?
I got another pair.
Thank you.
Can you? Yes. You know, if I don't have my glasses on, I can't hear. Okay. We talked last time about the mature, immature Christians. There's one question that I like just to take 5 minutes. You know how we as Christians are the best religious people in creating misery for ourselves. We create a question, theoretical. And we gather ideas around that question and divide ourselves, such as there has been a debate in the church, actually goes back to 5th century. We are in which century?
21st.
So how many centuries is that?
17, 18.
You see? Did Christ take our fallen humanity or the humanity of Adam before the fall?
Christ take our fallen humanity or the humanity of Adam before
our
the fall?
Our fallen humanity.
And you know, people fought each other in the 5th century and it died down and then was resurrected in the Middle Ages and still floats in certain Christian circles that people anathematize each other if you say to them, have you ever seen the unfallen humanity? Does it exist? If you say the humanity of Adam before the fall, where is it? It is a theoretical idea. But you know, behind the theoretical idea is a question that the humanity of Christ has to be completely pure without sin. And therefore, he must have taken our humanity before the fall. But then our humanity before the fall is utterly unrelated to us. He has to be, as the letter of the Hebrews specifically, one of the parts of the New Testament where a lot of people are afraid to read. I don't want to name these people because just in case you have some good friends and you say, don't speak against my church. No.
Which part of the Bible is that?
Hebrews.
Hebrews.
He has to become like his brothers in everything. Has to become like me. To take that fallen humanity and unite it to his own divinity and reform it from within, not from outside. To recreate it in himself. And I know, I told you, I love to be a Baptist.
Why?
To argue from the scriptures.
Oh. You would like to be a Baptist?
Yeah.
If he wants to be, he wants that. If it doesn't suit him, he'll be something else. You know, so don't. It's just
don't listen to my wife, you know. So, would you please look at Ephesians? Oh. chapter 2, verse 14 onwards. I need the great lady to read. Your great voice, you know, just like gold, you know. Slowly, please.
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two.
Did you catch it? To create in himself what? Out of the Jews and the Gentiles, because these two here are the two races. He to create one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God, what? To the cross. Do you give me 2 or 3 minutes just to unpack this? I love the text. Simply because we think that Christ has changed things from outside. No. He has changed things from within. In his own humanity, which he took from Mary. And he did that change by processing his humanity through the most two difficult obstacles that we face: sin and death. Sin, he did not sin because of his love for the Father. Death, he met our death on the cross. And by this, his humanity has been made new. The new creation. The new creation took place in the very flesh of Jesus. He renewed his own humanity in himself to become the last Adam. So all this nonsense about before the fall, after the fall, ignores that apostolic teaching. If he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, where is that?
John.
Chapter 15, right? Then I am the vine, you are branches. That actually means I belong to you. I am of the same stock like you. I have the same humanity like you. He cannot change us if he is totally alien to our humanity. That is your humanity. So every time you feel your own humanity, you actually is in touch with the incarnation. Whether your humanity is good or bad, it's still in touch with the incarnation. Our fear is, I don't know how this managed to come into theology. Our fear is that, oh, he took our fallen nature, yes. But he did not sin. Because his love was not a divided love. Our divided love is the cause of our sinful behavior. Have you ever met someone who has a divided love? I met people in the clinic, they love their cars more than their wives. Or their dogs more than their children. Yes. And you know, you think, this is odd. No, it's not odd. This is a divided love. And by that divided love, they live a human life that is actually in itself not human. But they still belong to that humanity of Jesus, where he has to drive out in himself all the forces of evil to remain holy, in order that we may share in his victory. He doesn't really say, oh, you are dirty. When you are clean, I'll come to you. Then he lost his job. He's no longer the Savior. When you get better and you repent, and stop sinning, then I'll become your Lord. Well, then he's not my Lord. If I can get better without him, then I don't need him. So please don't hang on theories. There are a lot of theories. Don't like to do that, but I could send a book to Mr. Walter. He can recommend it to you. If you really want to have headache, you know, and lose your desire to eat your food, about all the heresies that appeared in church history. It's a nice book to read. Nice because, you know, it makes you slim, because you lose your appetite. It does make you sleep well. And you struggle with basically theoretical things. People have a very vivid imagination. There was a man, I respect that man, because when Emperor Julian stopped Christians teaching classical Greek literature, he said, fine, I will retranslate the Bible into classical Greek style. Called Apollinarius. Oh yes, he was a great guy. He took the Gospels and translated them in the style of Plato, Aristotle, and the other great writers. So people can learn good Greek. But suddenly, you see, suddenly he had a crazy idea in his head. He said, the body, this body, is the cause of all our sins. Then, but this body is motivated by the mind. Then Christ could not have had a human mind. It is the body without a human mind makes the body holy. Right? Madness. Because if Christ came to redeem my flesh and did not assume my mind, then half of me has been redeemed and the other half is lost. Then answered all the fathers and said, what has been taken or assumed has been redeemed. What has been united has been healed. What has not been united has never been healed. Because my mind has to be united with divinity in order to be healed. In order to be rebuilt in a new man. A new life. And our fear is, you think that we defile God. On the contrary. God cannot be defiled. God enters into the most sinful heart to make it pure and clean. It's our psychology. You know, when we see someone suffering, we are afraid even to touch that person. Because if we touch someone who is suffering, we think that we'll get the same thing. Try to avoid him or her. But this is not so. You know, so all this nonsense, brothers, sisters, is an immature behavior. And when I hear some of the sermons sometimes, or read them on the internet, God hates sins and sinners. That is terrible. Hates sins and sinners. So what am I supposed to do when I sin? He doesn't hate anyone. Show me one incident in the life of Jesus where he picked up one sinner and reprimanded him in the way that we do in the church. Can you? Can you pick up one example? Which is the most horrible sinner you think in the ministry of Jesus ever appeared?
Judas.
He has been warned, wasn't he? Peter? Zacchaeus? The woman caught in adultery? You know? I mean, the Samaritan woman? What did he say to these people? Get away from me? You know, the most intimate relationship is when that prostitute came and kissed his feet. Simon, who is like us, said if he was a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman is that. But he accepted the kissing and the cleaning of his feet with her hair, right? And said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now get away from me, you dirty old thing. That will not be Christ. And you know, if you are in the pit and all around you is dark, the only light that can save you and me is the light of Jesus. And don't hang on theories, even if your feelings tell you the opposite. Subject your feelings to your faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to learn tonight. Feelings are good. Fine. Have as much as you like. Go and borrow some from any bank you want, you know. But subject them to faith. What does faith say to you, to me? Say what? That Christ is the true lover of humanity. And the evidence is, he took our fallen nature. You know, I love the text. I don't know if you have listened to it, read carefully the handouts in Hebrews. You still have them on your laptop, Mr. Walter?
Yeah.
I don't know. Do you read the handouts? May the Lord have mercy on my soul, because I spend so much time on them. Okay. Chapters 2 of Hebrews. Peggy, can you read? Okay. Verse 10. How do you find your way in this big volume, my goodness?
I know, I'm sorry.
No, don't say sorry, just do it.
Hebrews 2:10?
Yes.
It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering.
Uh-huh. Go ahead.
For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father.
Uh-huh.
For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters.
You see? Well, wait. We're not going to Indiana to take an airplane. You know, he is not ashamed to call them
brothers and sisters.
Because why? They have one Father. Actually, in Greek it says they have one origin. Never mind about the Greek. You know? Oh, he's not ashamed of me. Then, since the children have flesh and blood, so he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That's the difference. You know? To share my humanity is not a matter of theory, but to say, accept my fallen humanity. I hope this is enough. We can move on for tonight. Otherwise, every time have an handout, we bypass it. I don't mind, actually. In order that things become clear. Yes, sir? Yeah. Okay. Because you look surprised and kept saying, okay. Okay, I love you. Anyway, any questions on this point before we move on?
No,
seriously. Any questions before we move on? Seriously. Have the courage to speak simply, because it's not about being right or wrong.
No.
It's a question of, we are subjected to a long history of debates and controversies. Isn't that what we say at Carol in England? Controversies, right?
That's what divides us.
Yes, but you know, without all the debates, just think. Without all the debates, just think, you know. If I put Christ outside human nature, in its totality, good or bad, makes no difference. Just put him out. How can he be your savior? It's a practical question. And the gospel is good news for what? For the clean and the holy?
No.
Or for the dirty and the fallen?
No.
You know, it's, you know, what's the good news? For those who actually suffer from inner decay. Then he has to come in my decaying nature and to show me how he will create me anew. Right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Pam, I need you badly. Let's read the text.
What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, just as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth.
Okay, stop. You know, have you heard about the Messiah complex?
Yeah.
Hmm? A little bit? Okay. There are many people have the Messiah complex. Mothers and fathers, you know. My child is my daughter, you know. Okay. You plant, but who actually makes a person grow? Not you. You speak and you preach, correct. That's a great job. But who makes a person grow up? God. Can we really, after all these years in teaching and preaching, I tell you, not once I succeeded to convert one single person. I persuade people, I debate with people, but my best chance is on God's grace. You know, it's very hard for us to do something and to say, what's the result of my work? The result is the hands of God. You put the seed, but God makes the seed grow. And you know, I get irritated. This church has 7,000. When we had a new head pastor, the number went down to 4,000. He is bad. He's not bad. He could be a bad preacher. He could be anything. But you know, what makes a person grow? What is the sap? You know this word sap? That comes into my life. It's not from a human being. It's from God. And we all have it. But what do you do with it? That's another question. If you are not growing and maturing, it's not the fault of the minister. It's not the fault of your teacher. It's not the fault of anyone. It's not even the fault of you. Simply because what actually holds us back is we are not liberated. And God has the patience that is infinite like eternity. Yeah, he's, you know, in Hebrew we say he's long-suffering. He will wait. And wait. And wait. And brings you. If not through joy, through suffering. If not through suffering, through a catastrophe. If not through success, you know, he will bring you at the end, you know. You cannot run away from God. You think you can, but actually he's after you. I love that Jewish summary of the Old Testament. A rabbi who said, summarize the Old Testament for us in two lines. And he smiled and pulled his beard down, you know, I would love to grow a beard, but my wife disagrees with me. You know? Nice beard, you know? And he said, the Old Testament, you know, is a story of hide and seek. Israel, you know?
Oh, yes.
Seeks God, and God hides. And then they catch him, and then he disappears. And then you know, they go on their way. And then they cry for him, and then he comes. And when they come, he disappears again. And it's all like that. It's only not in one line, it's only in two words, hide and seek. And you know, I like that. I really like that. Okay. Consequently,
neither the one who plants nor the one who waters amounts to anything, but only God who causes the growth.
Right. Let's stop here. The one who plants and the one who waters are the ministers in the church. Poor things. Aren't they poor?
Those who plant and those who water are the ministers of the church.
And they are poor people. You look at them, you know. I did not grow under your ministry. Goodness. Someone told me once, you know, George, I did 3 years in theology under you, and you are my tutor. I learned nothing. And I said, I'm really glad you didn't learn anything. That is God's grace, my friend. He just came to insult me. And he said, I learned nothing. I said, I'm glad. You talked in a mysterious way that is improper, not systematic. You go around in circles. I said, yes, that's correct. I could not even write notes. I said, you have the handout. And then he said, I learned nothing. Said, I'm glad you didn't. Because if you have learned anything from me, it will be my rubbish. But you know, it's God caused the growth. Now, let's stop here and pause. Stay with me, don't run away. I need you in a minute. How can I notice a growth in me? It's not in the handout. Growth.
How
do you notice that you're actually growing? This is not psychology. And has nothing to do with American culture. With all the great people write books about spirituality. Please. It gets on my nerve. And if I shout, it is because of pain, not because I'm angry. How do I know I'm growing and maturing? How many fingers? Yes, Kevin.
Because the first time you go through something, you're scared to death. The second time you go through it, oh, I learned from the last time I did this, and I'm not so afraid, and I know what to do.
Excellent. That's about a secular job. Yes. Yes, Monty. I'm glad someone giving me help. Okay.
I don't necessarily you see growth in yourself, but others around you see it. The people that you associate with. I mean, as far as changes in your life, the fruit that you bear.
Okay,
I mean,
but
you will know, okay, I'm getting smarter, I'm getting...
No, smarter.
You can see that kind of growth in yourself, but growth, I'm trying to think of people years ago when I used to do a lot of AA meetings. You see them come, and I mean, they're this broken people, and then after a couple years, you see a big change in them.
Okay, but...
They may not see that, but you see it.
No, I talk about you, not about other people. Don't run from the back from my back door, because I'm a fast runner. I catch you. You want to say something?
The scientist in me says empirical data, from a journal or whatever, that I look back and I say, okay, here's who I was a year ago. And here
no, that doesn't. That does. This does not work with the Holy Spirit.
Scientist in me says.
But that's
what,
yes.
Well, what he just said, I don't know if I heard it right. I was just going to say, just the Holy Spirit alive in me, and I know I'm growing when I'm.
Yeah.
That's because I'm hearing and I'm. The relationship keeps growing and growing, and as the relationship grows, I grow.
Well, look, I have some bad news for you, Your Majesty.
I see. Must be the work of the Lord, more love. A change in me, more love.
More love.
Than I've ever.
You put your hand on the right door. Can you open it?
I put my hand. Well, I always find that hot. But you asked how you knew yourself.
Yes.
And I just know there's a change, and it's.
What are the basic areas that really looks bright enough for me to notice a change in me? You put your hand on the door, kick it open.
There's more light.
Kick it.
It's the light of Christ.
I know.
So, I've kicked on the door.
Is he? Watch, you know, watch. How many fingers here? You sure?
Four and a half.
Four and a half, okay. Watch five things in you. The way you treat those who disagree with you. If there is enough love and respect, then you are really maturing and growing. If you become a frightened, you know when a cat gets frightened and the tail goes up and the hair, you know? Have you seen a frightened cat? If you are inward like a frightened cat, then you're still immature. The way you treat those who disagree with you. The way you put your reason before your feelings. That your answer comes from wisdom, not, I just don't like you. You are wrong. I disagree with you. Why? There is no answer. No reasonable answer. Okay? The more you have discovered, it's bad news here. The more you have discovered that you are truly a sinner and broken, and if there is anything good in you, is from Christ. My senior minister in Egypt, Father Mikhail, was a great man. He met the governor of Cairo, very important, dangerous character, and said to him, you know, you are a good man. Why don't you come to us and become a Muslim? We'll build a mosque, and when you die, we bury you in a mausoleum. And he said, Your Honor, if you see anything good in me, it is from Christ. If I leave Christ, I'll become just like you. When he came, I told me the story. I said, did you really say that? And he said, yes. Well, what did the man say? He said, he looked at me and said, become like me. And then he said, become like me. Okay, no mosque, no mausoleum for you. Just go, stay with the Christians. Because, you know, Before I came, a man phoned me from Toronto with a question: what is humility? And I said, humility in the Orthodox tradition, you say, I'm a sinner. No, but humility is in biblical tradition is simply saying, anything good in me comes from Christ. That's humility. Because God is not interested in your sins. At all. He doesn't want you even to talk about your sins. You know, just live, you know? And that's why, anytime I discover something bad about myself, you know, something really evil, really, really evil, it doesn't surprise me. Like Philemon used to say to me, if you discover something so bad about you, what is so surprising? It has been there all the time. You just notice it because the Lord was hiding it from you, waiting for the time of awakening. And you know, it is this sense of humility. Anything good in me comes from Christ. And therefore, my progress is not due to me. It's due to the sustenance I receive from Christ. And number four is what Jean told us about love. You know, if I'm still struggling between freedom and legalism, you know legalism? It simply says, I have not absorbed yet the call to freedom of love in Christ Jesus. I'm still immature. You know, the Jews in the days of Jesus said, you know, if you put your hand on the gold part of the temple and swear, your oath is binding. It has to touch the gold. But if you swear with the altar without the gold, your oath is of no value. It's like someone in our church used to drink 20, 30, 40 bottles of beer every day. Wow. Oh, yes. Oh, that's what his wife said. I don't know. And then he came and then, you know, he took a solemn oath to drink only, decrease the number to 3 to 4 to note. And then his wife caught him drinking beer. And came and reported to Father Mikhail. And he said, you took an oath. And he said, oh, I took an oath only in the Gospel of John. Not on the rest of the New Testament. You know, his oath is not binding. He just took an oath on one gospel, not on all the four gospels. Legalism. You know, playing a silly game with himself, actually. Because, you see, legalism and freedom, struggle between the two, pulls us back into, do I really believe in love as the dominant element in my life or not? Yes or no? And number five, is that right, Jeff?
Can you count better than I can?
Yeah. I've actually got 6 and I'm a math teacher.
Number 22. Number 5 is very, very important. We said the people disagree with you, right? And then we talk about love and legalism, right? And number 5 is the way you look at the Bible and read it, acquire its meaning to yourself by looking inwardly and see what does this say about you. There is an old saying in the ancient church, instead of reading the Bible, let the Bible read you. It's very easy to read the Bible. But does the Bible read you? In other words, you know, instead of imposing your ideas on the scriptures, you are such full of love, and you are aching to be a disciple of Jesus, therefore, you let the Bible read you. It gets inside. And all, you know this word sediment? All that is down here, you know, is stirred up. You know, we have a saying in the Eastern Church, it says, the more you come close to God, the more you discover that you are a filthy sinner. But when you are a sinner, don't despair, because God has a special love for sinners. No. Yeah. I don't know. This centrality of sin in our preaching irritates me. It has to be the centrality of love. Okay, Your Holiness.
Can you repeat for, I know it had to do with love and legalism, but I didn't get it in a readable. May I? What I wrote down was, we court the freedom of love in Jesus. Court the freedom being the main subject there, not legalism.
I'll tell you legalism. Do you want to say something?
That we accept our freedom in Christ's love and not in legalism. I just wrote that.
You see, I'll tell you. You know what legalism can do to us? You people, look. A while ago, we were... A lot of people come to play cards with my wife.
Oh, it's going to look like I really do that.
It did happen.
Once or twice.
What Cindy's not here, she's my witness.
Texas Hold'em, or?
And then she's one of our friends, you know. She's a lovely lady, really looking for freedom from legalism, brought up under a very tight regime. And came and said to me, while she's playing cards, I don't play cards because I don't like it. I like to play chess. It you know, chess is good. It's a very shrewd game, you know?
Sure is.
Oh, yes. Excellent game.
I
I could never play it. I don't believe
you don't play chess?
No, I don't. I've always been afraid of it.
Exactly. Think and think. I think, Kevin, you play chess?
I have.
Yeah, you must be a dangerous player because of your job. You are a very good planner. So, anyway, she said to me, what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And I said, why do you ask the question? You see, I immediately knew that there is something in the background. And then she said, I want to show you a sermon. You know, this iPhone has been a great blessing, but sometimes it acts like a demon. She showed me a sermon, a text. It says, you know, if you are weak and you don't repent, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I said, I'm sorry. The gentleman did not even read the Bible correctly. Forgive me, that's utter rubbish. Because, you know, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's a big thing. And I said, we all have weakness in us. But, you know, listen carefully. Instead of me reading the Bible, let the Bible read me. Instead of falling under legalism, legalism is you bring a rule, hang on my head like a sword. And I think God is like that. That's legalism. But you know, strange enough, you know the word Savior is a title of who?
Jesus.
Do you know that this word excludes completely any form of condemnation? Have you ever thought about it or not?
Savior, the word Savior excludes any form of condemnation.
Yes, otherwise if he is Savior and a judge at the same time, then, and that's in Romans chapter 8. You want me to become a Baptist again? I don't mind. Come on, May, this is your favorite part, and you know it where exactly. It's in 8.
Yeah.
Okay. Isn't that funny? Chapter 8, verse. Listen to that great reader. 33.
Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us.
You see? He cannot condemn you if he died for you.
And sits at the right hand.
Anyway, I said no. If you go back to scriptures, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the sin of the Pharisees. Who said exactly that Christ cast out demon by the power of the archdemon? So they saw the work of God, attributed that work to
Satan.
It's the most obvious work that God is doing through his son, and attributed that not to God but to the devil. And so if you really sin because of weakness, because you get angry and you throw the fish that you cooked out into the driving or in the garage, and you throw a saucepan on your husband and broke his nose, something. You know, I'm not saying you should do that, but you know, they're saying, you know, a moment where you really lost control of yourself, don't say, oh, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. No. It's a moment where the old man has taken over. And it's a very serious matter, but not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I saw this end, and then he said, no, read the rest of the sermon. Okay. Listen, Kevin, to this. It's the end, chapter 5, I think, of the letter of John, where he says, there is a sin that you should pray for, but there is a sin that leads to death. You should not pray for. And I said, well, I'm sorry. Whoever read that could not read the Greek. Simply because John used two words. Sin that he asked the church to pray for is hamartia. Your sin and my sin. But the sin that you should not pray for is adakia. That is the rebellion against the Roman state. The church can pray for you endlessly. The state will catch you and hang you, or kill you, or crucify you. It's as simple as that. Any sin is forgiven. Otherwise, if the only sin cannot be forgiven, then Christ died for nothing. And you know, if you're really hanging on forgiveness, you know what the Jews do for Passover? When they have a candle and look for the smallest piece of bread. Have you seen that in a Jewish house or heard about it? You know, we go with a candle, you know, and try to find any little piece of bread that has fallen, you know. If you are seeking in your own heart reasons to make you think that God has not forgiven you, you are a legalistic person.
Oh, that's good.
And you need to look at the divine love.
So if we seek reasons in our own heart
that you are not being forgiven. And you even say the scriptures to find a reason to sustain your fear of God's judgment. Please. I don't know. Christ opens his arms wide open to give us an eternal hug. And we say, no, 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 no. He doesn't really mean it, does he? He doesn't want me. No, he died for you.
Can he read that statement out the way we're supposed to have it?
Oh, if we seek reasons in our own heart for why we are not forgiven, that is legalism.
That's legalism.
But George, why would we do that? Why does the
person... Guilt. Fear.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness, Gene. Fear. Fear.
Fear of what?
Fear of condemnation. Because you know, my dear brother, if you have in your life, I don't mean you personally. Don't take it personally.
I won't.
Thank you.
Maybe I should.
No. Yeah. If any one of us has in his life a chain of rejections by a teacher, by a mother, by a stepfather, by a boyfriend, by a girlfriend, by a wife, by a husband, by children, you know, we get that sense that we are not accepted. We project that on God. And we remain in a state of undefined. Till the great undefined state. Did he accept me? Did he receive me? Till the grace of God touch us and knock down this kind of fear in us. It's not something that you can argue with, sadly. Oh, I have seen that, my goodness. I've seen it in myself. I was talking to Carol yesterday and I said, you know, Carol, my friend from England, all my life, you see, you'll be surprised. At the age of 5, my mother kicked me out. At the age of 28, the church kicked me out. At the age of 35, Egypt kicked me out. You know? I've been condemned by the church twice. Accused even of high treason. You know? And I remember when the church kicked me out, Philemon used to say, you know, Philemon, you know, I drove to the monastery, and somehow he heard, because it was a very big explosion. Excuse me. He said to me, "You still alive?" And I said, "Yes." "Oh, can I look at your hands?" And he said, "Why? There aren't any nails in them. You have not been crucified yet." "Show me your feet." And I said, "Stop that game, please." And he said, "You're still alive?" I said, "Yes, I am." "Okay. George, aren't you lucky? You have not been crucified yet." "Thank God you're still alive." I said, "Take out of my salary." ask God for money. They defrocked me. And I said, never mind. Did Christ defrock you? No? Can anyone cut you off from Jesus? No? George, don't reflect your problem on the Lord. And that was a serious warning. They don't like me. You know? All right. Don't like me, don't like me. But does Christ love you? I said, what do you mean, who? Does He love you or not? Are you going to change His title from a savior to a hater? I said, no. Is He your savior? And said, from now onwards, honestly, call Him my Lord. Don't ever say Lord Jesus Christ. Say, my Lord. My Lord. He is your Lord. Because you possess Him as He possess you. Forget about the church. You know, a chain of rejection. A chain of accumulated guilt. Chain, you know chain? You know, like the British Railway. You have a train dragging 30, 40 carriages. Very long, you know. Or like a freight train here in America. You see it on the TV. All the traffic for an hour at least. You know, which is not nice. But you know, all our life, sense of rejection, sense of fear, sense of guilt, had accumulated, and whenever we hear about grace and love and mercy and forgiveness and saving and all that, it doesn't click in us. Till God in His mercy puts His finger into the balloon and bursts it, you know? You know why when you do that, when you have these balloons for birthday and for parties? I enjoy that. You know, and it's gone. You know, and the grace of God penetrates your being and gives you freedom. You must have been once under being convicted by something, and you prayed and you felt that the blood of Christ has relieved you from your guilt. You must have. Any one of us will pray for Christ to die for us. He cannot change and said, now I am your judge. No, I am your savior. And I will be a savior to the last day of judgment.
God, I hate doing this, but I'm going to.
Do it.
And it's you know, it doesn't click with us until God's grace makes it click. Is that a fair statement of what you just said? Mm-hmm. Then why, George, why does it click with some and not with others? What do you think?
I think it depends on the thickness of the balloon.
Depends on the thickness of the balloon?
Yes. You know, some people are so locked in their own ego. My dear Bob, when I used to sit in the clinic with Dr. Frank Lake, and I used to hear things unbelievable about human nature. And the people used to speak are not ordinary English people. They are highly academic. And you know, I'm telling you, academic people are the most difficult people to believe in divine grace.
Sure.
You know why?
Sure.
After he met one of the most leading scientists, he came to me and said to me, you know, George, I made a big discovery today. Go and make a cup of coffee for me. And make another one for yourself. Because we need to dance and enjoy our discovery. I said to him, why is that? And he said, academic people are the most difficult people even to penetrate. Why is it? Because of their success, they have over self-confidence. And they look down on other people. And they cannot believe that they are wrong about anything in life. And I said, even about their guilt. And said, they love their guilt. How? And he said, simple, George. It creates part of their identity. If you trim it in one go, they will collapse. I said, but this is horrible. And he said, let me put it to you in a parable. And the parable acts from the Talmud about a fox. A fox entered into a vineyard and I ate and ate and ate. You know, when foxes are hungry, they really eat. He ate grapes that his stomach became so inflated. He tried to come out of the same hole and he couldn't. And then he stayed in the vineyard hiding till he digested all that and slimmed again. And never to eat grapes again, so he can get out his freedom. And he said, it is people accumulated guilt and became inflated by this identity. They don't want to lose it, because that is themselves. You trim it, it becomes like the fox who has to leave the vineyard and to stop eating till his stomach starts to shrink again. And we cannot make people shrink. It's only divine love that can pierce a human heart. We speak and we convict people and we do this and that, but believe it or not, at the end it is hands God. God's hand is mighty and mysterious. Years may pass, yes. Weeks may pass, yes. But there is a time when he puts his hand in the balloon. Some people don't get it, yes. And they come to churches, yes. And maybe even ministers, you know. When you hear about a minister leaving his wife and declares himself at the age of 70 or 80 to be gay. Oh, it did happen. Here in your country. Doesn't surprise me. In my time in Cambridge, a very well-known preacher attracted the students of the university. At the age of 35, he gave his last sermon and said, I'm sorry, I have to say goodbye to you. He was married with two children. And he said, I'm going to join my lover. And that lover was a man. It was on the news, national news and local news. And you know, on the way out, I was walking laughing. One of my best friends said to me, what are you laughing about? I said, well, it's the lesson that those who put the seed and give the water are also sinners like us. But my life is founded not on those who water or put the seed, but my life is founded on Jesus. And as my eye on the clock, and you have to read that when you go back home, we're not meeting next Wednesday, is that right, Mr. Walter?
That is true.
Okay, you have a week to read that. What does it mean that my life is founded on Jesus? Thank you, please. Thank you.
Are you waiting for an answer?
Yes. What does it mean that my life is founded on... You know, there's a lot of work here, believe it or not. A lot of work. So please read it. Christ is my foundation. Trying to see if I... And there is a good historical note on purgatory, on page 7. Yes. A way of salvation.
Yeah, just see, yeah. As a kid, I prayed a lot of people out here before.
Okay. How many fingers here?
Four
and a half. Okay. What does it mean that Christ is my foundation? Number one, I utterly despair of myself. Because my hope is not in myself. My hope is in Christ. Whenever I fail, I know I have hope. Not in me, in Christ Jesus. Whenever I have a spell of despair, I give it, as we say in English, a royal salute. I like it. because a moment of despair tells me that I have an over self-confidence. Is that an iPhone?
It's off. It's just...
Apparently not.
Well, I mean, it's vibrating. On a chair, that's not good.
You look great in that color, you know?
It's my school color. Thank you.
Can I borrow that outfit?
Sure.
You know?
You have to give up the red check shirt, though.
It's not your size, but this may be my size. You know, despair is good. Failure is a good warning.
So one, I utterly despair of myself. My hope is in Christ.
Yes, my hope is in Christ. Failure is a good warning. It tells me that I am struggling using my own means. And my own means may sustain me for a day or two and then I collapse. My struggle has to be in cooperation with Jesus all the time. Even when I am hesitant or frightened or guilty or feeling dirty or feeling unworthy, all the bad things that come to my mind, I take them to the Lord and say, this is what I actually have. And you have to clean me up. I say to Christ in my own prayers, I'm sorry. I feel sorry for you, Lord. This is your job, not mine anymore. I'm pretty sure he smiles. He doesn't frown on me. I'm sorry. It's your job. Number three.
Two is failure is a good warning.
Yeah. Number three. Please, my friends, try to see if you are being sustained by church tradition or through biblical teaching. Church tradition can make you make a long journey to nowhere. Give you a lot of what appears on the screen called applications. You know applications? I counted in one church applications for a whole year tend to be 450. While we have 365 days in the year, right? I went to the head minister and said to him, do you know how many applications appeared this year? And he said, no. I said, it's actually 400 plus. And he said, you are not serious. I said, I am dead serious. You know, you are telling the congregation that they can save themselves. And by doing that, you cut them off from their source of life. That's Christ. And they have to come back again to do more applications. And the third one. And the fourth one. And become the vicious circle. No. I have to hang on the Lord. Whether I am clean or dirty. Joyful or in pain. No applications. Come to Him as I am. And He likes that. You know, in if you have been learned, if you have been trained how to save people from drowning, you know that the best moment to save someone when that person stops struggling. Because if he's struggling and you come, you go down with him or her. So Christ said to Saint Anthony of Egypt, who was struggling, being beaten by the demons actually. And Anthony said, where are you? I said, I was waiting for you to call on me. You know, it's a funny story, but it tells us, you want to struggle by yourself? I let go of you. But then I'm coming to save you. We can run on our own steam up to a point and then drop. Number
four.
Church tradition, where salvation by good works is hidden in our preaching. Avoid it.
Hidden?
Hidden, yes.
You mean they're preaching it, but it's hidden?
Yeah. Avoid salvation by good works.
But you said it's hidden.
Oh, yes, it's in the teaching. Such as, your Majesty, they say, you know, justification by faith. And our simple-minded Christians believe, if they believe, they are justified.
Well, if they believe it.
Yeah.
Like, if I believe, then I save myself.
Oh. No.
It's not dependent on my...
Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, since you have been justified... It is passive voice. It is God who justifies you, not your faith. If my faith justifies me, then my faith saved me.
So it gets very confusing then.
Absolutely.
But yeah, but if you just go back to God justifies us, not our faith.
Not our faith.
I mean that simplifies it into six words.
Church tradition? Church tradition is salvation by good works, actually, in all churches, all of them. And that's why I said, you know, one of the reasons for our lack of growth is that we are actually slaves of church tradition. You know, I love our dear brother Hugh, when he made that piece of wood for me. I'm sorry I left the hat back at home, sola scriptura. He's not listening.
You can wear it to the party.
You know, sola scriptura, because you see, I have to go back to the scriptures, and I need to read the scriptures correctly. NIV, BBC, TNT, whatever. You know, just read it correctly. Just read the Bible correctly, and just read it carefully, because you know sometimes it contradicts a lot of the teaching that you hear. Or in the kind of teaching, it gives me a headache. Now the last point, it was a very cold day and I was absolutely depressed. I went to the monastery.
What? Went to the monastery.
Went to the monastery. When I am in deep trouble, sorry, in deep, you know?
Oh, I wish I had said that. that's one of those words you don't say in church.
Never mind.
He can take it out. May's got her head on her hand. 9 years, and that's the first time that's happened.
All right, in a pit. You right?
There you go.
All right, in a pit. I drive to the monastery to see Philemon. And as if, you know, God, in his mysterious way, he's waiting at the main gate of the monastery. I walk in and he looks at me and he said, and what brings you here? I said, I came for comfort. You mean Christ is not in Cairo? He's only in the monastery? And I said, no, he's in Cairo. So why do you come here? I come for comfort. Comfort for what, George? What is the problem? The problem is that you turn your back to Christ and you seek human help. But George, who can enter your heart? Not me. He used that word that's forbidden in your language, you know. You are in deep something, you know.
Why is it forbidden? What are you talking about? You say it all the time.
I'm going to give you a hug, you know? Thank you. Oh, Nathan, can you take this out?
Yeah,
it'll all be good. Yes. Say, I'm in deep gold. What about that?
I can't add words, but I can just...
Okay. And he said to me, no one can enter your heart except Jesus. Why you come to me? I am a mortal being like you. I said, yes, but you acquired wisdom. And he said, you are a miserable man. The spirit of wisdom is in you. The spirit of truth is in you. And you come to seek truth and wisdom from me? Oh no. I am not going to see you forever. So I got him from his garment. Please. I said, please what? This hand that hang on Jesus, not on me. Leave me alone. He's not strong to fight me, actually. You know, I'm more physical, I'm stronger than him. I said, no, you are not going to go anywhere. And he said, you are a bad man. You consider yourself a Christian? I said, yes, I am. Baptized? Oh, they dipped you in the water. You know, in Egypt, to put people up, not up to here, but up to here. The water covers you. You have been baptized into Christ. You have been completely submerged in Jesus. I said, yes. I said, no, you forgot it. Go back to your baptism. And I said, oh, wait a minute. He said, let go of me, George. I will not utter a word to let go of me. And I said, I will not let go of you till you tell me. How can I gain back my peace? And he said,
sorry.
You can gain your peace only if you say to Christ, I am sorry I've abandoned you. Open your heart to Christ. And he actually saw my trouble. And as I was hanging on his garment, which is torn so many times and being patched, you know, and about to be torn again. And then he said, okay, he hugged me and said, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a mortal man. I cannot penetrate the heart of my brother. But your brother is important to you as I am important to you. So unite him in your love forever. Amen. Let go of me. And you know, that short prayer, I still remember it as if it happened yesterday. And you know, as he walked slowly and he said, are you happy now? You put yourself outside the love of Jesus. That's your problem. You look at all the problems around you and you think there are too many of them. Yes, there are. But look, my dear friend, you keep your eyes on the love of Christ. And stay in the monastery. I'll try to see you tomorrow to see how you're getting on. In fact, he came and knocked on my door next day. And he said, is there someone who loves Jesus in this room? And I opened the door and I saw him. I said, yes, there is. And he said, how are you, Brother George? I said, I'm fine. Did you sleep well? No. Why? And he said, do you know why people are afraid to sleep? I said, no. And he said, they are afraid to die. And the fear of death is what deprives us of a good sleep. When you go to bed, say to Christ, in your hand I surrender my spirit, and give up your soul to Christ, and then you will snore in a minute. And then he said, but suppose it actually happens, he said, good luck. You know, for the whole week, he will come and knock on my door. He was there, he became concerned about me. And did you eat today? I had no desire to eat. Why? Eat. Let's go out for a walk. He knocks on the door and said, is there anyone who loves Jesus in this room? And one said, yes, you. And he said, no, both of us. See? And I think, you know, my foundation is Christ is, I must not lose sight, whatever the pressure from outside, whatever the psychological burden, whatever the problems, whatever my faults, whatever my mistakes, whatever is going, even if there is an atomic bomb at the door, I have to hang on him. I have that saying from my old grandmother. She said, no one can save you from God except God. And by this, we have to conclude. Mr. Theologian, can you say a prayer for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wisdom that we've been able to hear tonight and discuss. Most importantly, the word of God. We seek you in our hearts. And we pray that we have our hearts and minds open to you. That we always seek to live in your will. We praise you and pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you.
Before you get away,